Today's message is from Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, which I don't know if anyone brought their Bibles today, but that's fine. I'll read it. It's from Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to the end of the chapter. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to the end. I'll read. Let me read it. It says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them, and they with me. To those who are victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Amen." Most of you have heard of the church in Laodicea, the lukewarm church, and I want to give you maybe a different spin than maybe what you might have heard before. But before that, it's always there's a lot of reverb. Let me see. If I talk this loud, can you hear?
Yeah.
You guys can hear? Okay, good. All right. But they can't hear us, the people in the mouth. So I'll try to speak loud. If I'm not speaking loud enough, raise your hand. Okay, and then if you raise two hands, that means you guys are amening. So just raise your hand. All right. So the church in Laodicea was a church, the last church of the seven churches in the book of Revelation, which may have significance to us, because some people think these seven churches are not just seven real churches, but seven church ages throughout history. So if that is the case, Laodicea might be the last day church, which could be us today. We don't know. There may be another 2,000 years left, 100,000 years left. They may only be 50 years left. The truth is, we don't know when Jesus will come back. But this church in Laodicea had a real problem. The historical church had a real problem of water supply. And the water supply, it either came from the mountains, or it came from, I think the mountains were north of Laodicea, or it came from a southern region. And the mountain water, it was really cold water because it snowed in the mountain. And in the southern region, they had hot springs. They built these elaborate aqueducts to bring in water from the mountains and water from the hot springs. But it wasn't advanced enough, so when the water came into Laodicea, it eventually became lukewarm. It was neither hot or it was neither cold. And so Jesus plays on this real situation to talk about the spiritual condition in the church in Laodicea. Just a side note, God will usually speak to you in your condition, in your circumstances, just like he did in Laodicea. He said the water is lukewarm and your spirituality is lukewarm. The thing about lukewarm is Jesus wasn't saying your heart is lukewarm. Rather, he says your deeds are lukewarm. Did you notice that? And so I get it. A lot of teachings, which I'm not saying is wrong, But maybe in part, or not the whole revelation of what God is trying to say is, Jesus isn't critiquing their passion for God. He's not saying, I want you to be really hot and on fire for God, or I want you to be really cold and not love God at all. He's not saying those are better than being lukewarm. I believe he's saying, I want you to be hot like the hot springs that are known for their healing qualities, or I want you to be ice cold like the mountain springs that brings a refreshing quality. So he's saying your deeds are neither hot nor cold. Your deeds aren't making any kind of impact to the people around you. And he's saying, I wish your deeds would count for something, but right now as it is, they're counting for nothing. And he's saying that your deeds aren't counting for nothing because, and he goes on to say, because you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. And honestly, that sounds like a lot of Western Christianity, doesn't it? A lot of people, I'm not talking about Christianity in other parts of the world because I don't know about other parts of the world. But here in America, a lot of times Christianity is about money. It's about being in the middle class or upper middle class. It's about having a nice job, having a nice family, having a good education, having 2.5 kids, you know, the American dream. A lot of times the American dream and Christianity kind of overlaps and gets mixed in. Not that having two kids, or in case of the Rodriguez gives family, not that having five kids isn't a bad thing. Not that having a good job is a bad thing. Not that having an education is a bad thing. Those are all good things and perhaps important things. Things Christians should want if they can get it. You know, Paul said, if you're a slave and you could become free, go ahead and do it. The problem is, when that becomes our ultimate goal, just like the world, that is their ultimate goal, then Christianity loses its usefulness. Both youthful and usefulness. It loses its ability to impact the world. So Jesus is saying to the church in Laodicea, you say you are rich. You say you are, let me read that. It says, you are rich, you have acquired wealth, and you don't need a thing. Richness, of course, well, acquiring wealth, of course, is stuff. But perhaps Jesus is saying, you know, you have everything you need. Money, family, fame, comfort, and you don't need a thing in life. Let's be honest. How many of us, is that not part of our goal in life? Is that not part of our goal? That we could say, I'm rich. I have a good family. I don't need a thing in there anymore. This is a classic case where strength becomes weakness. And for those of you who are not aware, but in Christianity, it is an upside-down kingdom where in our weakness, God's strength is made perfect. But in this case, their strength became their weakness. Their ability to acquire wealth, their ability to become rich, their ability to not need a thing in life. And actually, this culture here was known for their medical advancements and also for their advancements in, I guess, fashion. Let me continue to read on. It says, you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness and south to put on your eyes so you can see. He says, buy for me true riches. Clothe yourselves in my clothing and get an eye ointment for your eyes. And I just want to talk about those three things. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire, white clothes, and salve to put on your eyes. I counsel you, I recommend to you that you buy from me. That's what Jesus said. And let me just say, I'm not the one that can sell these things. You can't buy these things at Walmart. You can't buy these things at Target. You can only buy them from Jesus. He is the only one that can offer you gold refined in fire, clothing white, and eye ointment for your eyes. True riches. Let me just stop on true riches. True riches is not becoming a millionaire. Actually, a million is not that much these days, is it? True riches is not becoming $5 million. True riches is only found in heaven. And the only way you can have true riches in heaven is if your deeds counts for something. Throughout the Bible, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And there's a couple of ways of doing that. Some of the biggest ways of doing that is taking care of orphans, taking care of the widows, and taking care of those who cannot take care of themselves, and those who cannot repay you. True riches are in those things. When he says, I counsel you to clothe yourself with white garment, I believe there's nothing wrong with wearing fashionable attire. Not that I'm fashionable attire. I'm just saying, there's nothing wrong with being fashionable. But when he says, buy for me white clothing, he's talking more about a life of integrity, a life of purity, a life of holiness. Over and above a life that looks like everyone else around you. Now, if everyone else around you has that kind of life, go ahead and go for it. But if everyone else around you is living for themselves, don't put on that clothing. Put on white clothing that Jesus has to offer. And again, it is Jesus who can give it. And the last thing he talks about is, I counsel you to buy for me eye salve, eye ointment. This is the classic case of becoming spiritually nearsighted. Spiritually nearsighted. What spiritually nearsighted is living for the here and now. Not being able to pass see this lifetime. So even if you're one of those people who has a 10-year goal, 20-year goal, 50-year goal, which I don't have. But if you are one of those people that has, you know, the ability to see 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, if that's as far as you can see, you have become spiritually nearsighted. Because life is more than just this life here on earth. If you don't have eternal goals, then you have become spiritually nearsighted. If your goals are just about here on earth, you have become spiritually nearsighted. If your goal is simply to be able to retire and live, quote unquote, the good life, I don't know what the good life is. Going golfing every day, watching TV. Actually, I used to pastor just a lot of senior citizens, and they would always tell me, always have like a part-time job. They said it's so boring when you don't have anything to do in life. But anyways, if your goal is just simply to retire and be rich and be, oh, I don't need a thing, you have become spiritually nearsighted. Because life goes beyond this earth. There is life past your physical body. And for some of us sitting today, and I'm not just talking about age, because the young die early too. There are some of you here that do not have a lot of time left. And the grace of God is this. It doesn't matter if you only have 2 years left here on earth. To have eternal goals is to settle on the fact that my life does not end when my body ends. And as long as you have that mentality, and as long as you trust someone that can teach you how to live eternally, and that someone is Jesus, then God will work with you. Jesus will work with you. That's why Jesus says, make disciples of all nations. He is not looking for just earthly disciples. You know, because when we go to heaven, we're going to still need someone to teach us how to live in heaven, right? It's not like you're going to automatically know how to live in heaven. That Jesus that starts his work here will continue and end it in eternity. And the good news is this, we can trust Jesus to take us here and beyond. And so here, let me just end with this. It says in verse 19, those whom I love, I rebuke. And so today, if you feel a little rebuked, don't worry. It's because Jesus loves you. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. Today, Jesus is knocking on doors, whether you're Christian or not. Because this letter was actually written to Christians, right? He is knocking on the door and is simply saying, let's have a meal together. Trust me, if you have one meal with Jesus, it will radically change your life. If you spend just even one meal with Jesus, it will transform your life. Whether you're in prison, on death row, or you're simply just beginning life, a meal with Jesus will transform it. And so for those of you who have never actually sat down with Jesus and spent time with him, I encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that as a church here in Tucson and as a church in JCCT, we would not become irrelevant. That our deeds would either refresh or heal. That our deeds would be in your eyes pleasing, Lord. And I do pray for each and every one of us here, especially those who have not actually spent time with you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that they would open the door of their heart and see how amazing you are, Lord. We thank you for this time. We pray a blessing over the rest of this picnic. We pray a blessing over the food. And we just pray, Father, that you would be pleased with everything that goes on here today. We thank you so much. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. All right.
I have an announcement.
Okay, we'll do announcements.
Okay. So this month is Pastor Appreciation Month, and so the congregation had a bunch of notes that they wanted to give you, honey, just tell you thank you and to just show their appreciation for you.